Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. It's been a little while since we've been there. Hebrews chapter 4, we're starting a new chapter. I think all of us understand as Christians that there is no rest for our souls except in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place men can find rest for their souls. The early church father, Augustine, expressed it this way. He said, "Thou movest us to delight in praising thee, for thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." And that's so true. We sometimes will say it like this, that in every person there is a God-shaped void. And when we try to fill it with other things, we're never satisfied. We never experience that rest until God fills that void. But does that describe our hearts tonight? That without Christ, we have no rest at all? You know, when we came to God in Christ, it was kind of like, if you want to be nautical, it's kind of like pulling into a snug harbor from a stormy sea, where you are protected, where you are safe. There's no rest for the heart apart from Christ. But if we're honest, we have to admit that initial rest that we experienced when we were saved has not always been our daily experience. Did you say that's true? That the rest that we experienced when we were saved, as great as it was, is not something we experience every single day. Because, folks, there is a difference between that initial experience of rest and living a life of rest on those rough seas that God allows us to go through. And this was true of those that the writer was writing Hebrews to. These Hebrews were struggling. They had been saved, but they were struggling in their Christian walk. Their experience of Christ was just not living up to their expectations. Instead of that rest, they were experiencing turmoil. And I think if you've been saved very long, you get it, right? That happens. And so it's to those anxious, unstable hearts that the writer now focuses his exhortations in chapter 4 as he instructs them in the rest of God. The rest that you have as a believer in Christ, both now and for all eternity. This theme has always been, I think, contemporary and generally strikes a responsive chord in the heart of every believer, especially if you're sailing through those contrary seas. As you're faced with that storm, this really strikes a chord in your heart. Chapter 4 opens with a warning based upon what he had already written in chapter 3. So hopefully you remember somewhat of what we went through in chapter 3. But how do we know that this warning that he's about to give is based upon chapter 3? Well, what's the third word of the first verse of chapter 4? Therefore, right? He's talking about something that he just previously said. It's a warning based upon Israelites' failures in the wilderness. So let me go ahead and read the last few verses of chapter 3, where he says, beginning in verse 15, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So he's talking about a rest that the children of Israel had in the Old Testament. But some of them forfeited that rest. And how did they forfeit it? At the end, what's the very last word of verse 19 of chapter 3? Because of their unbelief. And so he goes right from that to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, where he says, "Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now let's try to see the picture that he's painting here for us so that we can understand the comparison. He's comparing these Christians, and certainly it applies to us, but he's comparing these Christians to God's people in the Old Testament. And at this point in Israel's history, they were already a delivered people, right? How so? Delivered from what? From Egypt. All right, they had already been delivered from Egypt. They were brought out of bondage, remember, by the blood, right? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, right? So they put the blood on the top of the door and on the two sides of the door. They had already crossed the Red Sea, and they were being guided by God during the daytime with a white cloud, right? A pillar, a white pillar. And then at night, a fiery pillar. So God's presence was visibly with them all that time. So they had entered into their initial rest being delivered out of Egypt. Just like we entered our initial rest when we were saved. Okay? And you know what it takes to maintain that rest while you're traveling through the promised land? Look again at verse 2. He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached." Folks, what does gospel mean? It means good news. You know, folks, that the good news of Christ doesn't end with our salvation, right? We still live by the gospel today. But the gospel includes all of the good news in the Word of God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Folks, that's good news. That our Savior, right, the one that we're depending upon, God has given all power and authority over all things. John chapter 16 tells us that when Jesus left, that he sent another what? Another comforter, another one just like him. God the Holy Spirit came. He would no longer be with us. He would be in us. That's good news. That's the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." It says in verse 19 that he shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All of that's good news. Right? All of that includes the promises of God, the teaching of God. All of those things fit under the umbrella of the gospel, the good news of God's truth. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Lord is quoted as saying, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Have you ever felt forsaken? If you felt forsaken, it's not true. You have never been forsaken by the Lord. And so that's all good news. And my point, and of course the writer's point here, is this, that there is a part of the gospel by which we are saved, right? And I try to mention it pretty much. If there's anybody lost here, I try to mention the gospel in some way in every sermon. So there is a part of the gospel that we need to be saved, but there is also a part of the gospel by which we can remain in his rest throughout our sanctification, throughout our lives as Christ. For the Israelites, the gospel of deliverance came with Moses, right? You put the blood on the top, you put the blood on the sides, and when the death angel comes through, he will pass over you when he sees the blood. All right? So that was their initial deliverance from Egypt. But what was the gospel that they heard in verse 2? What's he talking about in verse 2? That they heard the gospel too. How about this? Numbers chapter 14. Verses 7 and 8. You remember when they were scoping out the promised land and they sent out 12 spies. Moses sent out 12 spies. And Joshua and Caleb came back among those 12 and they said this, "The land which we passed through is an exceeding good land." That sounds like good news, doesn't it? "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now, if you heard that, would that bring encouragement to your heart? That's the word of the Lord. That would be a rest for you to enjoy. That was good news. So these men, when they were proclaiming this truth, they weren't taking into consideration their own abilities to determine whether they could do it or not. They weren't depending upon the size of their armies. They weren't depending upon their ability to strategize. What were they depending upon? Caleb and Joshua were depending upon God. They had faith in his character, didn't they? And they said, our God's going to deliver us. This is going to be great. What a great land the Lord has given to us. So they didn't look to their own strengths when they made their comments. But that's what the other 10 did, didn't they? That's exactly what they did. These men made their encouraging statements based upon what they believed God could do, no matter how difficult it was, and how difficult it seemed in the eyes of the flesh. But the other men were looking purely through the eyes of the flesh. And they looked at him and said, these are big guys, right? They're pretty tough. We're kind of little. And we don't think that we can do it. But you know what? The difference is that Joshua and Caleb were already living in the rest of God. They were resting in what God could do. To them, if they went forward, they would have experienced that continual rest in the Lord. God would have delivered them the whole way. But the Israelites, their response was totally different. They opposed Joshua and Caleb. The whole camp began wailing because of this. And they heard the good news, and they heard the bad news. Two guys come up, give good news. God's with us. We've got this. By God's grace, we will defeat these people. 10 of them came back and said, I don't think so. They're pretty tough-looking people. So they heard the good news and the bad news. The good news was backed with what? Character of God. The good news was backed by the many manifestations of God's power and glory that they already saw. Right? We know God can do this. The bad news was backed up by what they actually saw. Just what they saw. And verse 2 does add this, though, that the good news, the word that was preached to them, did not profit them. The good news did not profit them. Now, that doesn't make sense, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Is that true? Is the Word of God profitable for all those things? Absolutely. But it's also true that they didn't profit from the Word of God. Why? Because for the Word of God to be profitable, there's a condition, isn't there? There's a condition that must be met. If you want the Word of God to profit in your life, you must meet this condition also. The end of verse 2 tells us that the Word didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with something. That's right. Folks, you know that's true. All of the promises of God are true. But you don't benefit from them if you don't believe them to be true. You just don't. It doesn't make them any less true. But you don't benefit from them if you don't believe that they're true. So we're looking at Israelites. These are people that were originally delivered by faith. Right? They applied the blood of the land to the doors and they escaped the bondage of Egypt. But in their progress in the land, right, we would compare that to our sanctification, our growth in the Lord. They encountered a great obstacle. And when the promises of God were rehearsed in their ears as redeemed people, they chose not to trust him. Do you know we have the same choice? Every day, we have a choice of whether we're going to believe the promises of God for us or not. And at this point, they chose not to believe. And this is amazing because these are people that had seen the consistent witness of God's character, of His provision and His protection in their lives. They saw it often, right? Within that generation, many, many times. But in spite of all that, they were faced with this new challenge. They just didn't trust God. And because of that, they forfeited peace. They forfeited rest in God. And that rest only comes from trusting in Him. Alexander McLaren said this. He said, trust brings rest because it sweeps away, as the north wind does the bounded clouds on the horizon, all the deepest causes of unrest. Faith sweeps away the causes of unrest. And so it is. We trust in Christ's sacrificial death, which begins our rest by giving us a rest from our sin, right? The guilt, the penalty of our sin. We no longer have to deal with that, so we're at rest with the Lord. And then we trust in God's character as an almighty God and a loving Savior. And we rest daily by placing our burdens, by placing our cares upon Him. You know, to me, there is nothing as secure and satisfying even as watching a little toddler or baby sleep comfortably in the arms of his mom. You know, a child, when he is being held by his mom, has no cares in the world. Just can relax and fall asleep because it knows that it's going to be taken care of by his mom. And folks, the principle is very, very simple. Just as a child sleeps so well, so can we rest in the Lord. Why? Because we are His children. We are children of the Most High God. The principle is very simple. The more we trust, the more we rest. Very simple. The more you trust in the Lord, the more you will rest in Him. The more you will experience that present rest today. The fact is, if you are fretful, and this is not deep theology, if you are fretful, you're not trusting, right? That all things work together for good. That even the difficulties you're experiencing are for your good. You're not trusting that. You're not trusting that God wants you to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. And so a lack of rest, fretfulness is an evidence of our not trusting. Listen, our beliefs, our faith or our unbelief makes all the difference in whether you are going to live a positive, successful Christian walk or it's miserable. So what are we to do? Back to verse 1, where the writer says this, let us therefore, what? Verse 1, fear. And the idea here is not to be in constant being afraid. It's the idea of being careful, right? Fearing adverse consequences. Jesus expressed the same idea in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, where he said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So fear, he says, be on watch for, and when that temptation to lean on your own understanding instead of God, when that raises its ugly head, when the promise of God is the clear solution to getting through that difficulty, don't abandon the promise. That's what your flesh is going to want to do. Don't abandon the promise because of your lack of faith. Because if you do that, this is what's going to happen every time. You are going to come up short of the rest of God. You are. The rest that God has for you is contingent on you believing in His promises and trusting in Him. Instead, you need to combine that promise with faith, without which no man can please God, and experience His rest. A peace as I mentioned this morning, a peace that passeth all understanding, that keeps your heart in mind. I've said this many times. When you think about that verse, what are the things that really hinder us when we're struggling? Well, our hearts are weak, right? We want to quit. Our minds are boggled and confused. But what God's peace does, it keeps, it guards our hearts. It guards our minds. So we don't go to those places and we can rest in Him. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. This was a man, if you've never read any of his books, I would encourage you to do so. If you've never read a biography on Hudson Taylor, we probably have a couple in our library. I would encourage you to read that. That was one of, I read the two-volume one about him. And I would encourage you to read that because it's a testimony of God's goodness through a human being. People that have lived in his rest. But anyway, his son, Dr. Howard Taylor, wrote this. He said, day and night, referring to his dad, day and night, this was his secret, just to roll the burden on the Lord. Frequently, those who were wakeful in the little house in Ching Kang might hear at 2 or 3 in the morning the soft refrain of Mr. Taylor's favorite hymn, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. He had learned that for him, only one life was possible, just that blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances while he dealt with the difficulties inward and outward, great and small. You know, folks, the message of this passage is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is right now a rest for you. Your flesh will tell you, no, you're going through this because of that or because of this. But the Lord is telling you there is a rest available for you right now. It's not beyond your experience right now to experience the rest of God. You can have it. How? Just by trusting in the Lord. You need to trust in Him with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding.